Been a great meeting so far. I'm kind of pumped up, and it's always good to come back here to Lima and renew old acquaintance and make new. And this kind of fellowship sticks with you for a little while. You know, when you get together and you get a focus on some good stuff, and not only are we hearing it preached, but everyone's discussing, and you go away, and you don't want to let that slip away. And we have to make this real. Like Jay said, you talk about we're tangible in a tangible world, we're finite mortal beings here. And it's really hard for us sometimes to make that transition, to the spiritual. From the seen to the unseen. That's really what it's all about. And we actually have to do that. And we're actually wired to do that. When I say that, we're created to do that. In other words, we can do it. It's not the natural thing for us to do, but that's the whole point. It's not about the natural man. It's not about the physical world. It's about the supernatural. It's about the divine. It's about eternity. It's what it's all about. I presented a scripture there the last time I was up here, that Jesus told the apostles, basically at the end of his life, that he still had many things to say to them, but they couldn't bear it. Thinking, what were you guys talking about around the campfire? Sports or what? Come on, 3 years? And you still haven't gotten to what you really, really want to tell them? Because they can't bear it. He said, but it would be the Spirit of truth when he came. Would guide them into all truth. And he did. And it's a thin slice of scripture. From the book of Acts to the book of Revelation, when you kind of pinch that, it's not the bigger slice of the Bible. It's the small slice. What's contained in that would blow our minds if we can get our eyes open. If we can see. It's where all the juice is at. And I pray that at a time like this weekend, with the focus, the theme, the perfecting of the saints in the spiritual evolution or revolution, that we won't let that slip. We'll get that. That we'll see that. We'll cleave to that. And we'll walk in that for the rest of our lives. And we need to, if we're going to glorify God who made us. It's not about the earth. It's about not our time here. I'm reminded what Jesus said in Luke 12:49. I have a fire to kindle on this earth. And oh, how I wish it was already kindled. It isn't about the earth. It's about His Father's glory. He wants this thing over with. But we got to go through this part first. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Had a cup to drink from. And so do we. In John chapter 21, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And this is the way he showed himself. Simon, Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said, well, we're going too. And they went out and immediately got in the boat, and that night they didn't catch anything. And when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, do you have any food? And they answered them, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he'd removed it, plunged into the sea. And the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, and about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you caught. Simon Peter went and dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many yet, the net wasn't broken. So Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. None of them asked him, who are you? You see, they knew it was him. Didn't look like him. They knew it was him. Jesus then came and took the bread, gave it to them, likewise the fish. Now this was the third time Jesus had shown himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished eating breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, you walked where you wished. But when you were old, when you are old, they'll stretch out your hand, another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had thus spoken, he said to him, follow me. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, the one who said, Lord, who's this who betrayed you? So we know it's John that was speaking. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, what if I will he remain till I come? What's that to you? You follow me. This fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right before the book of Acts. Well, sometimes I think all this is put together the way it's supposed to be, in an order that would make sense. You see, this is kind of the end of the four gospel accounts. You know, Jesus has already been crucified, buried, raised, and appeared now. It says here the third time to them. You know, after the time they'd spent with him and heard all his teaching, saw the miracles, and saw him get crucified, you know, they thought that was the end of him. Like, what the heck? Man, we thought for sure it was him that was supposed to restore the kingdom of Israel. What a bust. Now he's dead. We're in trouble. They're hiding. And he appears. He appears and he preaches to them, revealing things to them concerning the kingdom. And one of those times where he was absent, maybe they got tired of waiting, I don't know. Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they said, yeah, we'll go with you. So they go fishing. Here's the Lord on the beach, calls them over, they come in, they have breakfast. They know it's him. And Jesus starts asking Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, I've heard commentary on this. Is he talking about them other guys? Is he talking about the fish? Now, my conviction is he's talking about the fish. Anthony Robbins is a famous change guru. Says he can change anybody. He said, but the first thing you've got to do, if you're going to change somebody, is you have to get them in state. Peter was in state. He was on the beach with his buddies, with his fishing nets, with his boat. And the smell of that nice water, the sea of Galilee. He's in state. This is his life. This is what he liked. This is what he did for a living. You know, when he went out fishing, he wanted to catch some fish for breakfast. And that was 153 of them bad boys. I mean, come on. It wasn't for breakfast. It's what they did for a living. He is in state when Jesus asks him, do you love me more than these? He said, "You know I love you, Lord." And the Lord asked him three times. Some say, well, he asked him three times because he denied him three times. He had a chance to redeem himself. Oh, okay. But maybe he was making a point. You know how the Bible is about them Bible numbers, 3s and 7s and 40s and all that stuff? I mean, this is complete. Do you love me more than these? Decide. He said, "You know I love you, Lord, then follow me." You give it up, Peter. When you were younger, see, you did what you wanted. You lived your life as you saw fit. And now the day is coming. Well, they will take you where you don't want to go, signifying the death that he would die. In Matthew chapter 16 and 24, you know, Jesus says, if anyone's going to follow after me, he's going to need to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He said, you seek to save your life as you know it, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to give up your life for my sake and the gospel, you'll save your life. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? There are things being shared at this weekend's meeting. They are salvation issues. We cannot continue to fight a good fight or claim to on milk. We need to go on to spiritual maturity. It is a salvation issue. We must go on to perfection in Christ. We seek to save our lives as we know it. We are going to lose our lives. We need to give up our lives to save our lives. Peter was at a crossroads there on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias that morning. He was in state in his world as he knew it. It was all around him, perfect setting to decide. Because that's where we're at. It's where most people are at, in a sense, out there. People are where they want to be, I guess. We have the lives that we make for ourselves. But that ain't the life we're supposed to be living, is the life that we make for ourselves. Because we've been bought with a price, and we are to glorify God in our body and our spirits, which are God's. We're not our own anymore. So being there at the crossroads that morning on the Sea of Tiberias, it was a decision time. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord. Follow me. Well, what about him? What's that to you? What's that to you? He's talking to Peter. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. Doesn't matter what are they going to do. It doesn't matter. He said, you follow me. In Matthew chapter 5, some of this good kingdom teaching. In Matthew chapter 5, starting over verse 38, you heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn also to him the other. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks from you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on evil, rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He's telling us here that this is about doing things that are not natural to us. This is what it's going to be all about. We have to ask ourselves, are we living lives today that we could live by our own power anyway? That's the question. Are we living right now lives, if we take inventory, if we self-examine, are we living lives that we could live anyway? It don't take a Holy Spirit to come down here. It doesn't take divine assistance to come to the church building. It doesn't take divine assistance to sing songs and to chow down at the potlucks. What He's calling us to do here, He said, look, the person who slaps you on the right cheek, turn in the other also. If they sue you and take away your tunic, give them your cloak also. They compel you to go the compulsory mile, go another one. That ain't natural. See, now we're talking about needing some help here. You've heard it said you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I said you love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use and persecute. That takes the Holy Spirit. That is not natural. None of us could say that we could do. I remember years ago when I first became a Christian, I remember that I didn't feel like I was really progressing, but I didn't feel like I was doing bad, but I was going nowhere. Scripture like this, to do good to those that hate you and pray for those that spitefully use you. I mean, I can't say that I was praying for people like that I felt were against me. It wasn't natural. I didn't feel like I was praying for them and concerned about them. I was trying not to hate back. It's breaking even. This is not about breaking even and holding our own in these trials we face every day or finding some way to avoid them. We have been born again for a reason, for a purpose. We've been empowered with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit so we can rise up and fly right into the face of this adversity and count it joy in the process. Not moaning and groaning about it all the time about, well, you know, here it comes, or this, that, or whatever else is going to be coming down the pike here. It's rough. It's rough in every way. All of us are facing trials. And most of it, I ain't even talking about the economy. I'm talking about things within us. The battle is in each one of us. The struggle, each one of us has challenges. None of us can gift wrapped like this. You know, walking in the Spirit, obviously. We've all made mistakes. We're all a product of a broken mindset, of a failed system. Our old man. From the time we were children, building these walls, our minds were corrupted. We didn't, you know what was happening to us. But we were developing a mindset. It is so amazing. You know, parents that try to provide everything so perfect for the kids, thinking if they do everything right, the kids are going to be perfect. Hey, come on. God said, look, I raised up children that rebelled against me. You know, we're going to do better than God. You know, I mean, come on. Even the prodigal, you know, it doesn't indicate that the father was necessarily a bad father, but one kid went out and did stupid things, and the other one, you know, stayed home. It's amazing how kids right in the same household, you know, they're different. Because it's how they interpret their world. You have no control over that. You can try to provide the best atmosphere, environment, or whatever you can, control it, and you should. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying throw caution into the wind like you can't do anything about it. No, we need to provide it. But you don't have anything to say about how the young children are interpreting their world and how they see themselves in their world is how they will perform later in life. I've told the story many times. Carrie's probably, she's probably heard it on tape by now, but you know, it's so funny, when she was little, we had Carrie in a car seat between Sue and I in the car when she was a baby. One day we decided to get the car washed. So we pulled into the car wash, not thinking anything about it. One of those things that just pulls you all the way through, where things hit the windshield, slapping and banging and spinning. And I mean, she thought we drove right into the mouth of a dragon or something, and the thing was eating the car because all the stuff hit the windows and beating on the car on all sides, and she was screaming her head off. And Sue and I were both sitting there on both sides of her, saying, it's okay, it's a car wash. Yeah! And she screamed all the way until it opened up with the daylight on the other end, and she goes, oh. I mean, we traumatized that kid, there's no doubt. But it's how she was interpreting the event. Nothing we said to, she didn't go, oh, it's a car wash? Oh, no problem. It didn't work. Nothing Lisa could help, could comfort her. She was terrified that this thing was eating the car. And that's how we grew up. Our minds got messed up. And so it is not natural for us to, you know, for people to smack you, going to be turning the cheek, or they take your stuff and say, oh, go ahead, here, take this too. No, we don't do that. No, we don't. But Jesus said that this is what kingdom people will be all about. This is what a new creation will be all about. This is how far this is going to go. And hey, look, he even told this to him. And yeah, he said later, he said, I got things to say to you you can't even bear. So apparently this isn't even the tough stuff yet. You see, the scripture opened up, and that thin slice that I'm talking about, if we can see it, will blow our minds. That the omniscient God who declares the end, the beginning from the end, he said, I'm God, there's none like me. I do this. Before things even take place, I declare them to you. We can't even imagine, like Jay said, he created this whole universe in 6 24-hour days. I'm sure standing on 1 foot with one hand tied behind his back. And yet, for us to be transformed into the image of the Son takes a whole lot more than 6 days. That's where the real work, the power that's exerted to make those changes. And God is the potter. We are the clay. He can't go too fast or we'd squish like bugs. And if he went too slow, we'd get harder than a rock and we'd crumble. He knows exactly how to do this and how long this takes. He's an expert at it if we're willing and obedient. So the question, are we living lives? Right now, we have to ask ourselves, that we could have actually done without divine assistance. Only you can answer that for yourself. Sue and I have discussed some of the changes that we've been through the years, and it really is amazing. Truly, by the grace of God, we are what we are. We need divine assistance to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Because could Jesus do this? Could he turn the cheek? Yes, he could. Could he give up his tunic if they took his? Yes, he could. Could he pray for those that persecuted him? Yeah, he did. Remember on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? I'd say that was pretty gracious. To be suspended between heaven and earth with people down there laughing at him, that spit on him, smacked him and plucked his beard out, that beat him, scourged him, and crucified him. For him to say, Father, forgive them, so they don't know what they do. I think that takes divine assistance. I think he was in the Spirit. And that's what he's called us to do. I mentioned yesterday, you know, this thin slice, really what it is, it reveals to us what the big slice is all about. The Old Testament was written in visions and dark speeches. It was concealed. We read those verses that said that was hidden from generations past, not revealed, but is now revealed through the apostles and prophets of the New Testament by the Spirit. In the book of Joshua, they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan River. In the first chapter, Moses is dead, and the whole nation is preparing to cross over. Hundreds of thousands of soldiers, armored up, shields shining, flags flapping in the wind, swords all polished, mighty men of valor, hundreds of thousands of them. And they are ready to cross over from their wanderings into what is called the Promised Land, the land flowing with milk and honey, a land that was to be theirs. I've seen this place. I stood there. I was kind of rooted there, actually. I couldn't hardly move. Last year, well, we went to Gilgal, and you could look across because you're right at the edge of the the valley there, looking across where the Jordan River runs through, and there's a cut through the mountains. It's a valley. And that's where they came through. So they came to Gilgal. That's where they circumcised all the men. You're right by Jericho. It's right behind you. In fact, you can kind of look up and look over at Mount Nebo, where Moses actually looked down and saw this place from up there. He could see the land that they were going to take. And that's a line of demarcation, really, if you think about it. Because they wandered in that wilderness for 40 years, basically as a curse. Because God had brought them out of Egypt with His great power. And He destroyed Egypt, the series of His plagues and disaster He brought on them, so they could stand there and watch God's superiority over their taskmasters and over the evil that held them. And with the destruction of Egypt, He led His people out to the edge of the Red Sea. And when Pharaoh mounted up to come after them, the people cried out. And God said, "Why are you crying out to me? Go forward." Moses lifted up that staff and the sea parted. And they went right down through there. And as they got out the other side, as those Egyptians tried to go through there, God covered that water back over them. He said, "Well, take a look. You ain't never going to see them again." And God drowned this most powerful army in the sea that day. And not one of the Egyptians had survived it. God intended to bless them with an abundant new life, and a land flowing with milk and honey. When they took a glance at that land, when they spied that out in Numbers chapter 13, they saw the fruit of the land, and they said it is, and they testified to the fact, it is a goodly land. It's everything that God said. But we're not able to do this because this land is occupied by giants, the cities are walled. These people started to come apart at the seams. They defeated themselves in their own minds. They begin to see it as a curse. The idea that they could do this terrified them. And they decided not to do it at all. They said, "God brought us out here to kill us. Let us make us a captain. We'll go back to Egypt." Go back to Egypt. Now, two of those men, Joshua and Caleb, are the only ones that saw it with the eyes of understanding. It was Joshua and Caleb who looked at that and said, "No, you've got it all wrong. Their defenses are down. They're bread to us. Let us rise up at once and take this land. We're well able to do it. It's God who fights for us." Numbers 14. Their response to Joshua and Caleb was, "You shut up or we'll stone you." These are people of God. After they already saw what God said was true, He could do. He could deliver them. He could bring them. He told them, "I'll send my angel before you into this land of the Hittite and the Amorite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite and the Otherites." They forgot all that. They forgot. Didn't believe it. When they looked at it with their eyes, they did the assessment. They said, "Ain't happening. We are not able to do this. We are grasshoppers in their eyes and in our own eyes." They saw themselves as grasshoppers, insects, bugs, against the task, totally defeated in their own mind. So God cursed them. He looked the wrath on them. He was going to destroy them. Moses interceded, pleaded with God not to destroy them. God said, "I've heard your prayer." God said, "I won't. Their carcass is going to wander in this wilderness until they're dead. 40 years. A year for every day they spied out the land." Says in the Bible, God waited till the last of those rebels was dead. Now 40 years later, here's Joshua. And here we are again at the same jumping off point. We're at the Jordan River all over again. Everybody's armored up. Everybody's in there. And their armies, the 12 tribes, except Levi, I mean, they're armored up. And they're ready to go. And Joshua is going to lead him. And what does God say to Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper in whatever you do. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of very good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. They are about ready to launch in this huge military operation, bigger than any operation we got going on right now. And they're going to do it with the sword. They're going to go over and fight seven nations greater and mightier than they, walled cities, giants, all based on God's command and on God's trustworthiness and faithfulness that they've actually observed. They're going to do it. What's that got to do with us? Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 bring out to us that this is about us. Today, if you'll hear His voice, verse 7, Hebrews 3 says, do not harden your hearts as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, said they do always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they won't enter my rest. Beware, brethren, Christian, he's talking to us. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart and unbelief and departed from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. For we have been made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Look at verse 16. What? For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, wasn't that all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? No, with whom was he grieved 40 years? Wasn't that with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we, as Christians, can see they could not enter because of unbelief. Therefore, since the promise remains of us entering to his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith. And those that heard, he's talking about us. He says, don't follow in the same example of unbelief, verse 11. They could not take that land by themselves. It was impossible. Exodus 23:20 says, I'm going to send my angel before you. There's your power. In Joshua chapter 5, when they cross over, and here's this guy standing there with a drawn sword, and Joshua walks up to him and says, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, neither. But for the captain of the host of heaven, I am now sent. Take your shoes off your feet to the place where you stand. It's holy. He was the commander of the Lord's army. He was the Lord. There's the power to take the land. Their blessed new life was in front of them. But it was beyond their ability to do. This is a fact. After they rebelled, the next day it says, if you read there in Numbers 14, they came to Moses and they said, sorry about that, Moses, we've sinned. We're going to go now and take this land. He said, no, geez, wow, what are you doing? Rebel more? God is not with you, fool. You can't take that land. You never could take it. I'm paraphrasing a little bit now. But it makes me crazy when I read that. That's what he's telling them. It's like, you never could. Don't you get it? God isn't with you now. Don't do it now. People destroy you. So they went ahead and tried it anyway. He said, I ain't going. An ark ain't going. Said the Hivites drove them back like a swarm of bees. They came back weeping and moaning and groaning. That's a prefigure. That's a shadow. They couldn't take that land without God's help. What we're saying this weekend in perfecting of the saints and the spiritual evolution, you see, it can't be done by our effort. And if all we're doing, and we have to ask ourselves, is living lives. You could have lived anywhere. You never crossed that Jordan River, my friend. You might have got out of Egypt. You passed through the water, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You might have received forgiveness of sins. You might have received the Holy Spirit. You read the book of Judges, it talks about they had the power, but still couldn't take it because they didn't believe. God ain't going to do this by Himself. So we can be sitting here all grassed up with all this new birth and forgiveness of sins and the Spirit and sitting idle, wandering around in circles, waiting to be destroyed because it is a salvation issue. We have to walk in this newness of life, not the same old way. Now, I'm not talking about you ain't out drinking and carrying on like some of the things I was doing. Just because I ain't drinking don't mean I'm a bride. You know what I mean? Just because I quit smoking the wobbly weed, you know, don't mean I'm in. I needed to put that stuff away. That's just the beginning, you see. I'm still, if that's all I could say that this is what all I've done, well, I'm not right. Until I am conformed to the image of the Son of God, that is God's eternal purpose. Jesus said, for the servant to be as his Lord is enough. There's the ceiling. The servant to be as his Lord, it is enough. You can't be Jesus, you can't be greater than your Lord, can you? Obviously not. But to be as our Lord, it is enough. There it is. Those whom God foreknew, He predestined that they would be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many brethren. You can't get like that without divine assistance. So we have to ask ourselves, am I living a Holy Spirit-empowered life? And if not, why not? It could be that we are, they have little faith, maybe. Maybe you are legitimately a new babe in Christ and you're in the process. You know, if you're making your progress, if you're moving, you know, upward and onward in that direction, even though you might have some performance failures, you're okay. According to 1 John 5, them that do sins are not unto death. No problem. But when for the time we ought to be teachers, we have need of somebody teaching those first principles, you know, we have need of milk and not of meat because we're still not able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5. That's a rebuke. We need to be past that. A person not going forward. We got to be able to examine ourselves honestly and objectively and be able to answer, am I in the Spirit? Am I walking in the Spirit? Paul said, don't you know your own self? He said, you need to examine yourself whether you're in the faith then. 2 Corinthians 13. That's whether we're in the faith. Don't you know your own self? How the Christ Jesus be in you? Except you be. That's a faith. We can monitor a progress. We're at a crossroads. Or at times we need to examine ourselves to see, am I at a cross? Am I at the Jordan River? Am I looking across? Am I looking and seeing on the other side those walled cities? And do I see those giants? Those things I never dealt with. And they're still there. And I've been wandering around in circles here. And I'm going nowhere. I'm not in Egypt. But I'm not in my new abundant life either. And if you're frustrated with that, good. That means you're alive. And we need to move forward. We need to learn to face our fears. We are wired to pursue pleasure and avoid pain. That's what hinders us. The natural man, as we said, the reason why that he won't do the things that we saw there listed in the Sermon on the Mount, it rubs him the wrong way because it goes against the natural man. Because we're controlled by fears, uncertainties, and doubts. Israel looked across that Jordan River, even though they'd already seen what God had did to Egypt, But when they looked across the other side, even though they saw a blessing over there, they weren't going to do it. Because they were afraid. They said, the people will kill us. They'll destroy us and get our wives and children. So they wouldn't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, no, you got it wrong. Their defenses are down. They're bred to us. God fights for us. Let's do it. We're well able to do it. Let's go. Looking at the same thing, but two different interpretations. Because, see, one saw it with eyes of understanding. The other saw it with eyes of flesh. And so in fear, they failed. And they didn't cross over. In James chapter 1, my brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Count it joy when you fall into various trials. You see, that's not natural. But it's New Testament. It's for the new creation. It's for kingdom people. To count it all joy, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says in the first chapter that it's necessary that our faith be tested to see if it's genuine. Verse 7. Our faith must be tested by fire to see if it's genuine. Are we okay with that? 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, and when His glory is revealed, you may be also glad with exceeding joy. Now if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part He's blasphemed, but on your part glorified. Count it joy. Be happy if you're going through this. That is not natural. But you see what he's doing here. He's helping us. This is what faith is all about. To begin to look at things differently. Because when we look at things and we see pain, because we're wired to avoid pain, we back up. We're not going forward. But if we can change those labels around, instead of a pain label on there, put a pleasure label on there, we'll move toward it. An athlete does that when he beats his body, buffets his body, goes through all this rigorous training to prepare himself. Blood, sweat, and tears. Why? Why does he endure all that anguish? Because he sets before him this gold, the trophy, the reward, and he moves towards it. So he understands that. We go through that. Some people put themselves through a lot of things to look better because they get this picture. I want to look better. I want to feel better. So they buffet their body. They discipline their body. They put their body through things. They take away that pain label and they put a pleasure label on there about their new person. They'll move toward it. James just said that. Peter's saying that you can count that joy. Rejoice in it. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, after he called for the Ephesian elders, he told them how he'd been with them house to house and publicly and privately teaching them. He hadn't held back anything that was profitable to them. But then he says, now I'm going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem in verse 22. Not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit has testified that in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But he said, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Is this guy serious? He comes to exhort these people and then he tells them that he's got insider information right from the Holy Spirit as he's going to head on down the road, that what's going to wait him is chains, tribulation. What did he say? I'm heading out the back. He said, that don't bother me. That doesn't move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. I'm going to finish this thing with joy. What got into him? I think it's some of that sin slice, you see, where it was concealed, the Holy Spirit now revealed. He saw a big picture so big that lifted him right up in it. He wasn't from the earth anymore. You see, he was dead already. He even said so. So how are you going to kill a dead man? He said, I am crucified with Christ. Yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in my flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how he could do it. He saw this race isn't a sprint, it's an obstacle course. And at the end of his life, as you know, 2 Timothy 4, he said, "No, I fought the fight, I kept the faith, I finished the course. Now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me." He got it. He understood it. He saw it. And he was absolutely convicted of it this side of the sod. Wasn't something that, you know, he hoped he got. Well, I hope I'll make it. He knew he had it. I've said before, the people go to heaven ain't going to be surprised. If the people going to hell don't be surprised. Because they cry out, "Lord, Lord, did we have problems in their name? We cast out devils and all these wonderful words." He said, "I never knew you." Surprise! There's a surprise one. The people that go to heaven aren't going to be surprised because they fought the fight. They kept the faith and they finished the course. Ain't no surprise. He knew he had it. He knew he did it because he understood it. He had to buffet his body, he had to keep it in subjection, lest after preaching everybody else would be cast away. So he obviously had to confront his issues. And he did. He knew what they were. He examined, he said, "This ain't gonna be here." And he got rid of it. We can do all that consciously. I know we have to do this consciously. How are we gonna do it? It isn't gonna happen to us unconsciously. We have to decide. "Peter, do you love me more than these? Decide. Yes, Lord, you know I love. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Peter, do. Lord, you know all things." He said, "Feed my lamb." He said, "They're going to take you one day, Peter. But you don't want to go. You're going to die for the Lord." Maybe he should have took off. Maybe he would have ran away. Obviously, he didn't. You see, like Paul, there was a crossroad that he had made a decision. And from now on, he was not going to be the same. Brethren, when we leave here this weekend, this has been called the Perfecting of the Saints Rally for years. You know, it just seems like, you know, on an annual basis, this time comes around every year, and by the grace of God, we've all appeared back in the same place. I mean, a little bit of change, you know, some newer, some been here before, but you get my idea, the drift of what I'm saying. Time goes by, and, you know, here we reappear. Are we better off spiritually than taking that personal inventory than we were a year ago? I mean, I do that for myself, you know what I mean? I do that. I examine myself. I want to know. I want to understand. Am I moving forward? I do that. And it's okay. It's a good thing. I don't want to be surprised that I thought I had something I didn't have. We could come back a year from now, should the Lord tarry. Nothing happens to us, you know what I mean? And we could be here another year older. And then maybe another year. But we have to ask ourselves, do we live in the Holy Spirit? Could we go down the road? Could we say none of these things move me, that we could face, if necessary, our death? And have more of a focus on finishing this thing with joy. Moses knew this in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses went through the same thing. Verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoying the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses saw it by faith. Rather than be deceived with this so-called pleasure, because we pursue pleasure and avoid pain, and suffering this affliction with the people of God, he changed the labels around. He saw that pleasure, that sin, and put the pain label on that. and put the pleasure label on esteeming or suffering the reproaches with the people of God and counted that as his joy and his pleasure, and he endured it. The greatest, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul had to learn this himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul in verse 7 says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, then I'll rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He got it. Notice, the Lord did not change whatever was afflicting him. Now I'll give you my 2 cents worth, my take on this. He didn't have a backache. And this wasn't bad vision. This was that 11th chapter. He said, I was in stripes above measure, prisons frequent, verse 23, death often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received the 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, night and day in the deep. Journeys often, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, toil, sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. You gonna complain about a backache? A bad hair day? I don't think there was some little boo-boo that he had that was bugging him. Lord, get inches. This is bugging me. A guy that's been through all that, I think that was his thorn in the flesh. Because after that, when the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, he said, well then, most gladly, I'm going to boast in my infirmities and take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and distresses. That's all that stuff in the 11th chapter. Wouldn't that be distresses? Wouldn't that be necessities? I'll tell you what, that guy took more. I'm from the top, the crown of his head, to the soles of his feet. I mean, he had everything you could imagine. And the first happened to him. What else could happen to a guy? They have been stoned, beaten up, flogged, with thrown in the sea, shipwrecked, cold, naked, perils of everybody and his brother, friend and foe alike. What else could possibly go wrong? Took a licking and kept on ticking. No, didn't he? My grace is sufficient for you. My faith is perfected in weakness, Paul. This is how this works. You gotta have a Holy Spirit to get through stuff I'm putting you through, Paul. Because you couldn't have done that on your own. You see, when we overcome an adversity and then the trial by God's power, through by our faith in His power, He's glorified and we get the victory. So it has to be this way. It's supposed to be this way. How many of us would have taken flight if one of those things happened to us? I'll tell you what, if we end up going on one of these trips over here and end up in one of these third world jails or get flogged, the fact that they say, well, that's enough of that. We won't be going back there anytime soon. Or would we just ramp up and do her again? I mean, we don't look for those kind of things. I hope everybody understands. I hope that don't ever happen. Well, what are we going to do if it does? Oh, well, I don't know what to do about it. We just got to keep going. What else do we have the Holy Spirit for? If we're afraid to go, whether it's, say, another country or just down the street, if we can't face our fears, we have not crossed the Jordan River. We are wandering around in circles, and our carcasses will fall in the wilderness in unbelief. The whole idea is we must cross that. And I hope you understand, I didn't make a cutesy comparison bringing that Old Testament shadow up. The New Testament did that. The Hebrew writer said that's what that was. 1 Corinthians 10 says that's what that was. You think about that. Imagine if our souls were, I saw the place, it's pretty awesome. I tried to imagine it. Hundreds of thousands to cross that river down there. And they're going to go in and start killing people, man. Men, women, and children. And they're not going to make the initial conquest of the division of that land for 5 years. This wasn't no quick trip across and and come back. Ta-da, we win. Oh, no. No, they went over there, buddy, and they invaded that place. And they fought. The first objective, God wanted to show them, this is how it's going to be done. I got the power. The walls fell down. He said, no, after that, like Jesus said, remember how I sent you out? You didn't lack anything? Yeah, Lord. He said, well, this time, take that extra coat, get that staff, get you some pocket change, extra pair of shoes. Now we're going to do it the old-fashioned way. So after that, they had to take those cities. They had to build siege ramps. They had to break them walls down. And they had to go in and kill them people. Now, if that's the shadow, is the shadow greater than the reality? It can't be. Or as we said the other day, that means Jesus, Moses is greater than Jesus, right? Well, nobody's going to say that. So if that's the shadow and it's that, whoa! Remember, it said, blow your mind. It'll blow your mind. It's this part that reveals that. If that's what that is, that means the battle we got to fight is greater than what them people. You want to go back in time and sign up and go with Joshua? What if God gave us the option tonight to do that? He said, you finding this too hard? This is kind of a drag. Getting tired of this? Hey, look. How about we send you back? Anybody wants to go back with Joshua? You can do it that way with them. Hey, you still get to go to heaven. Still get to go to heaven. No problem. But to get you a new abundant life, you'll take a sword, you'll cross over the Jordan River, and you're going to go to war. And you'll be going, man, I don't want nothing to do with that. Trust me. That's the easier way. We got the challenge. They have to find the systems, too, to do it. But our battle is greater than their battle. Right. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So we need to run with endurance this race that's set before us. We need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest He become weary and discouraged in your mind. He said, you have not yet resisted under the bloodshed striving against Him. Come on, get up. I know your hands are hanging down, the knees are feeble. Get up. He said, come on, you ain't did nothing. Let's go. We can do this. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He did this. He did this because of the joy that was set before Him. And brethren, we are that joy. He didn't do this just to go back to heaven. He had a clean ticket in his pocket. He could have rocketed back to heaven any time he wanted. In the garden, told Peter, put up that sword. Don't you know I'm calling my Father right now? Pray to my Father right now. He'd send 12 legions of angels to get me out of here. He could have went to heaven any time like Dorothy. All he had to do was click them shoes 3 times. No place like home. He'd have lost. He'd have been gone. He'd have been out of there. He could have left any time he wanted. But He didn't. He stayed here like Mike's song. It was the nails didn't hold Him there. Love held Him there. Love put Him there. Love held Him there. And we were the joy that He saw. And He wasn't going to leave without us. You believe in Jesus? Well, good for you. But He believed in you. And He believed in me. We don't want to let Him down. He's given us the Word. He's given us of His Holy Spirit. He indwells us. Let Him work in us. But we need to have the faith to let Him work. We need to look across that Jordan River. We need to look at them walled cities and them giants, our own fears, our uncertainties, and our doubts. We need to ramp up and say, yes, we can do this. We are well able to do it. And we need to cross that Jordan and take that lane that God intended for us. That He would be glorified in our overcoming in this world. And that we would receive the victory.
Thank you for your attention.